Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Encuentro. Today is Monday of Holy Week. Let's begin with a prayer of St. Francis. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, make me a means of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, let me bring joy. Divine Master, grant that I may seek not so much to be consoled, but to console. Not so much to be understood, but to understand. Not so much to be loved, but to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in forgiving that we are forgiven. And it is in dying to ourselves that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Well, Holy Week is upon us. It's Holy Monday. The events of the Triduum, are fast approaching. The holiest moments in the church calendar. Our gospel reading for today is from John, chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. They gave a dinner for him there, and Martha served, while Lazarus was one of those reclining at table with him. Mary took a litter of costly perfumed oil made from genuine aromatic nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and dried them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples and the one who would betray Jesus, said, "Why was this oil not sold for 300 days' wages and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and held the money bag and he used to steal the contributions. So Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Let her keep this for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you. You won't always have me." The large crowd of Jews found out that he was there and came, not only because of him, but to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And the chief priests plotted to kill Lazarus too, because many of the Jews were turning away and believing in Jesus because of him. You know, it's fascinating to read this particular gospel passage. Lazarus had just been raised from the dead by Jesus, and in that gospel passage, if you remember, there was a line there. It says, Jesus loved him dearly. In fact, he wept, and his friend died, and he had a tremendous love for this trio, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They're really good friends of his. And so now, he's at their house again, and as usual, Mary is, being busy with her chores. That's how she serves the Lord. Martha. And Mary, of course, was once again at Jesus' feet. And, this time, of course, she's outdone herself. She's anointed his feet with perfumed oil and, was drying his feet with her hair. And Lazarus was there just chatting with Jesus. And then, of course, it's even sadder that towards the end, if the gospel passage we read, you read about the chief priests, who are now plotting to kill Lazarus too, because people were following Jesus on account of him raising Lazarus from the dead. Today, I'd like to reflect on the phenomenon of regret. It isn't possible to not have any regrets at all. I mean, we will always have them. That the regrets are part of life, life is such that we don't have a crystal ball to know whether the decisions that we make, the choices that we make in life will lead to results or consequences that are desirable and good. Some things work, some things don't. The question, of course, is, given the fact that there will always be, a certain level of regret in life, how do we mitigate regret? How do we lessen its force and impact on our life? There's a key to what Mary did in the gospel reading today. Something that Judas probably missed, and that we too might miss if we don't really sort of dive deep into what was going on, and why she did what she did. There's a song that one of my students in the seminary in Miami years ago used to love playing, and the song's title was "Your Love is Extravagant." Your love is extravagant. There's an extravagance to the act of love of Mary. If you check the word extravagant, in the dictionary, the meanings are not always positive. There's a certain recklessness to it. A certain excess. It's overwhelming. One of the synonyms that you'll find in the dictionary is wastefulness, even. And so in the eyes of Judas, that's probably what he saw, the wastefulness of Mary's act. Okay, for somebody who's most likely calculating, he did hold the group's purse, so he would have to somehow be good at calculating, how much money they have, what do they need to spend on this or that. But Judas's life, we'll talk about him on Wednesday when the gospel is about him, but there's a certain transactional nature to the character of Judas in scripture. Mary's actions, not just now, but in previous gospel where she would sit at Jesus' feet while Mary was busy with her chores, there's a certain excessiveness, if you will, to the way that Mary showed her love and appreciation for Jesus. It probably mirrored Christ's love towards her and her siblings, that she felt. It mirrored God's love. There are several priests that have massively influenced my life, as a person, as a man, and as a priest myself. Given that today's gospel once again tells us of Jesus' deep friendship with the three siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, I couldn't help but think of my own friends, and especially priest friends, but also personal friends whose impact on my life has been immeasurable. As I was reflecting on the gospel for today, I couldn't help but remember my rector in grade school, in high school. He was a Capuchin priest, Ed was his name, Father Ed. And he was also our religion teacher, at one point. And I remember in one class, we were talking about this particular gospel passage. And I don't remember a lot of things, particular things from classes in grade school or high school. But this one sort of got stuck in my head. And I remember he said, he asked us, why do you think this woman, was so expressive, almost excessive in her expression of her love for Jesus? And of course, we were all quiet. We didn't know the answer, and we were sort of afraid to, to answer his question. And after a couple of moments of silence, Father Ed says, "Well, that's because God loved her first. She felt that love, and God's love was also that way. And she was just responding to it, you know. There's an extravagance to God's love that those who feel it, they can't help but respond extravagantly, you know. We're drawn to it like moths to a flame. We would like to dive into that burning, overwhelming love that we feel. And Mary must have felt that from her friend, you know. There's another song called Reckless Love, you know. I love that song too, you know. And the words to it, you know, just like the earlier song I had mentioned, you know, your love is extravagant, or just amazing, edifying words. If you get the chance, you know, you can check them out on YouTube or, you know, or Google them. You know, Reckless Love. And I can't remember the artist right now. And the other one is, you know, your love is extravagant. In my life as a teacher and, you know, as a seminary formator, and then finally as rector, there's one thing that I learned, you know, from three other priests, you know, who've had a tremendous impact on my life. You know, the first one was my first rector in seminary, you know, he's a bishop now. Great guy. And one of the things that I've always admired about him was, you know, the level of commitment, you know, and he has for the church, you know. Mirrored in his humility, but also in his obedience to the church, you know, and to those who are the shepherds of the church. And he is now a shepherd, a bishop himself. And I've always been amazed, you know, at the depth of, you know, his dedication, his commitment, and this man's obedience, you know, to the command of Christ, really. And the two others were my spiritual directors, you know. One of them was my first spiritual director in seminary. He was very strict. He was also my philosophy professor. He's a Belgian missionary priest. And I remember he would always, always, always tell me, no half measures, okay? No half measures. He would always say that. Don't cut corners. God doesn't like people cutting corners. You know? And there's a philosophical line, you know, he would always tell me and our class, he would say, the good enough, that is the enemy of the good. Don't settle for what is good enough. He would always say that, you know. And finally, you know, my spiritual director, the second spiritual director I had in seminary, he's still alive, you know, he's American. And he would always tell me, you know, go all in, you know, go all in. Don't love deeply, he says, love deeply. Don't be afraid to feel and to give your all to something. It might fail, you might get hurt, but you'll never regret it. He would always say that. You know, when I myself became a spiritual director and then a rector, you know, I carried these words of advice with me. And I took them to heart, you know. My time as a seminary rector, as administrators, you know, was brief. But, you know, I always tell my friends, it's not the length of time we spend on something that matters. It's the quality of love that we've put into something that will echo in eternity. You know, when I look back, I get a slight headache at the mind-boggling things that the Lord had accomplished in me and, you know, in those around me. The things that I was asked to do, you know, the things that transpired, you know. A lot of them were amazing. Some of them didn't quite work very well, no matter how hard I tried, you know. There were students, for example, whom I had so hoped and prayed would become priests. He used to say, we're genuinely good young men. And I keep thinking, you know, my God, this kid would be amazing as a priest one day, please. you know, help him get to ordained ministry. And you know, they felt called elsewhere, you know. There were things that I and, you know, the team set out to do, you know. Things that exercise our energies 24/7. Some of them really worked. Others just didn't pan out, you know. And they were amazing years. Sometimes I'd have, you know, just 2 hours of sleep a night. Some nights I wouldn't sleep because of, you know, the enormous, and I share that not with any regret that, you know, I could have spent time sleeping. No, because there's this wonder and amazement. It's like, wow, God accomplished all of those things. You know, one thing in particular, you know, we I have to be proud of it, because, you know, we got a couple degrees accredited. You know, normally it would take 6 years at least to get things done. We did in less than two. You know, and I remember one time I was sitting with two of the individuals who were instrumental in, you know, in getting it done, in getting the degrees accredited. And he said, you know, how did it happen? I said, I don't know. I guess if you pour yourself completely into something, the Lord does amazing things, you know. When I think about the years that I spent in seminary as a spiritual director, you know, in various capacities as well, I was practically assigned to all positions in seminary, including seminary rector. When I think about all of those years, you know, I end up with the same feeling and the same conclusion. I regret nothing. You know, maybe little bits and pieces there. I'd say maybe I should have done this sooner. I don't know, but as a whole, there's no regrets. And if I were asked to do it again, you know, to do it 1,000 times, I would do it 10,000 times more. Because they were amazing years. It was an amazing time. You know, experiencing not just going all in, you know, as my spiritual director, you know, once told me, but seeing what the Lord does when you do. In my life as a priest as well, I've seen and known people, men and women, dads and moms, sons and daughters, you know, brothers and sisters, friends, workers, fellow priests and ministers who have embodied this kind of life, this kind of existence, this kind of extravagant, all-in loving, where you don't calculate, you know, you just leap. You give yourself completely to something, passionately, deeply, you know, without holding anything back. And there's one in particular, you know, a good friend of mine from childhood and his wife. They're such an amazing couple. You know, and who love their two kids so deeply and so passionately that whenever I'm with them, you know, I am so filled with awe, you know, at the love that they have for two kids who are now grown up. You know, one of them just got married and another one is probably going to get married soon. We used to go out more often before the pandemic hit, but every time I am with them, you know, I can sense that same extravagant, all in kind of love. There's another one, you know, a fellow seminarian in college, you know, who left seminary and got married, you know, has three truly wonderful children who are the pride and joy of his life, you know, him and his wife. And, you know, they're so proud of the accomplishments of their kids, you know. There's so many of these individuals, you know. I mustn't forget the missionary priest, the Belgian missionary priest at our seminary in Makati years ago, you know, spent the whole of their lives teaching and forming countless priests in the Philippines. They're all gone now, you know. They've returned to the Father's home after spending When I think about it, you know, a combined total of several thousand years ministering in a faraway land. And some of them are actually buried here. And one of them was my spiritual director. He passed away in Belgium years ago. There's a reckless abandon. The streets are coming alive now. There's a reckless abandon that's required if we are to live a life that has minimal to no regrets. You know, a life that is full, a life that God wants each of us to have during our brief time here on earth. You know, an extravagant kind of loving. Why? You know, why is there this reckless abandon that's required? Because we've loved deeply. You know, that's also why there's no regrets. We loved so deeply, so passionately. We went all in. You know, we gave everything. Every ounce of our energy, every bit of our strength, every bit of ourselves went into it. Whether it's a relationship, you know, a task that the Lord has given us, or anything that we really truly love. And there is no remainder. You know, this is not burnout. This is not burning out. This is burning up. Such that there is nothing left of us. We've been completely consumed, just as Jesus was. And we will see it this week. You know, loving so passionately that he loved unto death on the cross. There is nothing left. Why? Because we've loved completely, totally, absolutely, recklessly and extravagantly. I remember one of my students says, "Father, I think the word reckless is a little reckless." I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, you mean, you know, you also have to be prudent." I said, "Yes, of course. But love has its own logic, you know. I mean, look at the Lord. There's a certain reckless abandon to his love for us. You should check out those two songs I had mentioned, because the lyrics are amazing. And when the task is done, when we've exhausted everything, you know, we rest. And we are happy that we gave our whole selves to whatever it was that, you know, God had asked us to do. And our hearts and our minds, even our bodies, are full. There was a phrase that I used to share with the seminarians when I was rector. You know, I would always tell them, because they would ask me, "How are you doing, Father?" I'd say, "Tired. Good tired. Good tired." At the end of a day of ministry, that is what one feels. And I'm pretty sure that parents who love their children and serve them also feel that. Good tired. When your heart, your mind, and your soul is full. And because they are full, there is no space whatsoever left for regret. And so love deeply. Love extravagantly. Go all in. Give yourself completely, with complete and total immersion in life. Jesus did. Love extravagantly. You won't regret it.